Morning, everybody. Well, I've said several times already this morning, it's great to be with you guys, but not necessarily under these circumstances. So glad to see Pastor Dan doing better in here, and we'll pray for continued recovery. And let me, as I get started, just add my word of thanks to those of you who stood up and were veterans. My dad fought in Vietnam. Both grandpas fought in World War II, and I have fought in nothing, ever. And it's not lost on me that people like me probably have no idea what goes into serving and the sacrifices that are made there, but at least we can say thank you to those of us who fought so that people like me haven't had to. So thank you for that. In regards to the message this morning, I was trying to figure out what to speak on this week, and some of the best advice I ever got for speaking was, Dave, speak on something you need to hear and just let other people listen. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to speak on something that I need to hear, and we're going to let you guys listen in. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you're not there already. We're going to be looking at verses 30 to 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. And as we do that, let me talk about removing and replacing. You know, a lot of times to function well in life, there are things that we periodically need to remove and then we need to replace them. Think of the oil in your car, right? The engine oil. You take the old and the nasty oil out. Right? And once you get the nasty oil out, then you replace that with new clean oil, and it helps your car run well, right? Remove and replace. I'm a stickler when it comes to oil changes with my cars. I always say I change my oil every 10,000 miles, whether it needs it or not. Okay. No, it's not that bad. I do try to do the oil changes, but I have one car. I call it the miracle car because you don't need to change the oil. It has a big leak in the crank seal at the bottom of the engine. And so you dump oil in the top, and over time it trickles out the bottom, and you don't even need to change it. You just put more in. So that saves me from having to do some oil changes. But I have one remove and replace story that stands out in my mind. It was from growing up. I was probably late high school. I got old enough that I was able to drive by myself, which was important because if you can drive by yourself, you can fish by yourself, okay? So I went up to Port Mitchell, to Johnson's Fishing Camp, up by Albion. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. And before I did that, it was one of those spring days where it's just, man, you just can't not be outside. And before I went up there, I thought, okay, I'm gonna clean everything out of my dad's old fishing boat so that when I go fishing, you know, everything's in nice order and I can enjoy myself. So I cleaned all the garbage and everything out of my dad's old fishing boat. And I went up to Port Mitchell and I launched my boat and I was ready for a big day of fishing. And as I launched the boat, I heard a bubbling sound. And there was water streaming into my boat when I had removed everything from my dad's boat. I had also removed the drain plug. Not only did I not put the plug back in the boat, I didn't even have it with me. And so there I stand, watching my boat sink, and it was then that I realized I had also removed but forgotten to replace the oars as well. If you want to know how that story ended, see me afterwards. It's a long story and it wasn't a great one, but it's important to remove things, but it's also important that we replace those things. Well, today in Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, Paul is going to give us, as believers in Christ, a list of things that we need to remove. But he's also going to tell us to replace them. He's going to give us a list of destructive things that have no business being part of our new life in Christ. And he's going to tell us to replace those destructive things with some wonderful, life-giving things as we allow the Holy Spirit to do His renewing work in our life. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to give just a little bit of context here because I know it's hard to jump right into the middle of Ephesians. Probably an oversimplistic outline of Ephesians would be there's six chapters. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, Paul says, "You have been saved by grace." He's covered every part of our salvation experience, what we were before, what we are now, having been saved by the grace of God. And then in chapters 4 to 6, which is where we are today, chapters 4 to 6, Paul talks about, okay, you have been saved by grace, church. Now, what is the proper response to being saved by grace? Well, he says the proper response to being saved by grace is that you live out that grace of God in every area, in every relationship of your life. And if you would look at chapters 4 to 6, he goes through different relationships in the home, in the family, at work, whatever it may be. Here's how you live out the grace that you have been given in every area of your life. So that's what Paul's doing here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as Paul talks about living out this grace that we have been given in every area of our life, he talks about it both individually, for me and for you, but he also talks about it corporately. He talks about us as individuals being a new creation. We have a new life. But also together, us as a church, we're a new community made up of people who have been given new life. So how do we live out that grace in every area of our lives, both individually and as a church? Well, we do it by allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives. And we're going to talk about a list of things to remove and a list of things to replace them with today. But I'd hate for you guys to come away from this message thinking, oh, this is just a to-do list. The point of this message is we need to allow the Holy Spirit, right? He was the one involved in our salvation from the get-go. He's the one who we rely on to affect that change in our lives. Okay, so let's pick up the conversation about the Holy Spirit in verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 30. Paul says, "And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption." Now, this is a loaded verse, but it helps us to realize, it helps me to realize that this whole renewal process of not only being given a new life in Christ, but becoming more like Christ as we grow, is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's something that the Spirit's doing. Now, in a way, when I read that verse, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, it sounds almost ridiculous that you and I could do anything to affect what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in our lives. But it sounds like that's what Paul's saying. So I want to take a quick look at that. You don't have to turn there, but I want to go back a few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and let me read that to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, talking to the Ephesians, "When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So if we are saved, the Holy Spirit sealed us right to the end, to the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit sealed us to the end from the very beginning. When you believed, the Spirit sealed you. Okay? And sometimes I think of, when I think of the Spirit, I don't know if you guys have this temptation, but I think of the Holy Spirit as involved in convicting the world of sin and involved in convicting us of our sin and bringing us to Christ and bringing us to salvation But then that's it, right? He sealed us to the end, and that was his role in our lives. And I think it's important for me to remember, because I don't think about it enough, that yes, the Holy Spirit started this in the beginning. He sealed it to the end, to the day of redemption. But in between there is a time called right now, right? And he's working in our lives right now. The Holy Spirit right now is renewing our minds and our attitudes and our actions to make us more like Christ for our good and his glory. So that's why I think it's sad that verse 30 tells us that you and I, as believers in Christ, bought with a price, sealed forever by the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit as believers. And I love Paul's instructions there. They're simple enough for me to understand. He simply says, don't. Don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't take the very one who saved you and slap him in the face by refusing to live out the grace that you've been given in our daily life. Well, we don't want to grieve the Spirit. That is Paul's command, so we better take a look at that. How would we grieve the Spirit? Well, again, we're kind of jumping right into the middle of a conversation here, but if we were to expand this to verses 25 to 32, there's a whole way of life. There's a whole set of decisions in which we can choose to be led by the Spirit or act according to the flesh. Okay, that's in a couple verses before. Let me just point out some things. We can lie according to the flesh, or we can speak the truth according to the Spirit. We can let anger fester in our hearts according to the flesh, or we can give it to God by the Spirit. We can steal and be selfish according to the flesh, or we can share everything we have with others. That's the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, since you live by the Spirit, you must also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't stop at salvation. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to produce holiness in our lives, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit, it makes sense that He would want to make us holy. Well, what does holiness look like? How about this list for holiness? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in the lives of believers. That's a good list. A lot of you know that list, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, keep that in your mind. Keep that list, the fruit of the Spirit, in your mind and contrast that list, love, joy, peace, patience. Contrast that list with the list that Paul gives us here in the next verse, Ephesians 4:31. Listen to this list. All bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. So Paul's telling us here, if we don't want to grieve the Spirit, if we want to be renewed by the Spirit, if we want to be led by the Spirit, you got to get rid of some stuff. I have to get rid of some things. He gives us an entire list of things that have no business in our new life. And this is right on your outline if you're following along. Remove these things. Bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, and malice. Think of this as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. Think of this as like the rotten fruit. The rotten fruit of the flesh. It's right here. That's another list, isn't it? Now, if you're looking at your outline, you'll notice there are a list of six bad things here, and I only left room for three of them in your outline. And that's not just because I'm bad at math. Let me talk about it. look at it this way, okay? Sometimes I've just got to see it, okay? Those are the six things that we just had on our list of things to remove. But I was trying to study what each of these words mean in this list of things that have no business as part of the new life. And look at this, that anger, the bitterness, the malice, those are things that refer to attitudes of the heart or conditions of the soul. Now, when it comes to wrath, that's like a fit. Think of a fit of rage. If I'm up here just going nuts, a fit of rage, that's wrath. Shouting, pretty self-explanatory, and slander, those things on your right are the outward expression of the three things that are in our hearts on the left. Here's how it works. Because of the bitterness, the anger, and the malice that's inside my heart towards you, because of those things in my heart, I shout at you. Right? It doesn't just come out of nowhere. And we can say, I'm sorry, when we have a fit of rage, when we shout. But you know what? That doesn't solve the problem, does it? If I'm shouting at you, you can say with certainty that I am absolutely not being controlled by the Spirit. I'm being controlled by the things I allow in my heart. I'm not walking in the Spirit if I'm shouting. You can be sure that I'm grieving the Spirit. Now, why do I spend a lot of time on this connection between the heart and the actions? I think it's important. Author Paul Tripp, he's one of my favorite authors. He puts it like this. Your actions will never go where your heart has not already gone. That was convicting to me, so I need to hear that one again. I'll say it to you guys too. Your actions will never go where your heart has not already gone. That's why the outline only has three lines. You take care of these things right here, right? If I take care of these things right here in my heart, guess what? The wrath, the shouting, and the slander, those things are going to take care of themselves if I get rid of the anger, the bitterness, and the malice, if I'm walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. The things on the right take care of themselves. See, harboring bitterness, anger, malice in my heart has no place in the new life, and it has no place in the new community. And so Paul says, get rid of it. All of it. You've got to remove it, and you've got to dig it out, or it's going to destroy you. And we got some kids here today. Kids, anybody ever had a splinter? I see a hand. At our house, splinters are like weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's bad news when somebody comes with a splinter. And it's really deep, and not the ones you get out with tweezers, but the ones you get the needle out for, right? Doggone it. I was telling my kids how brave they are sometimes when they get a splinter, and I had to take the needle. Well, just 2 days ago, I got a splinter that was so deep, I had to get the needle out on myself. That's a little bit different. But kids, think of that splinter in the same way that you would like anger or bitterness if somebody treats you wrong, says something mean to you at school. That anger gets way down deep. And even though it hurts to get that needle in and dig it out, what happens if you don't get rid of the splinter? It starts to get red, right? The next day it gets red, then it gets all pussy, and your whole finger hurts because of that one little splinter. Think of anger and bitterness in your heart in the same way. It gets in there deep, and it's hard and it hurts to get it out. But if we don't, it'll destroy us. Now, to illustrate this point, let me tell you about a town called Centralia, Pennsylvania. Okay. Now my wife, a lot of you know my wife, Lindsay. She's from Pennsylvania, and the town of Centralia is about 45 minutes from her folks' house in Pennsylvania. And I actually had the chance to visit Centralia, Pennsylvania this last Christmas. And I'll tell you what, it is one of the most eerie places I have ever been in my life. It is. In the year 1962, the town of Centralia, Pennsylvania had over 2,000 residents. And I looked that up, 2,000 residents, that's almost exactly the same size that Albion is today. In 1962, Centralia had 2,000 residents. Today, it has none. No one lives there. It is a ghost town. The whole town is gone. Think of the town of Albion just being gone. How's that happen? Well, today, if you go there, it's really eerie. I actually took this picture. The only thing left there, it was a booming town, just like Albion. The only thing left there is the cemetery. The businesses have been bulldozed, and you go down Main Street, and there's all these side roads, and they just go off into the woods. The houses are gone. They bulldozed them. And the woods is just overtaking these paved roads. It's one of the most eerie places I've ever been. What would happen that whole town would just be gone? Well, in 1962, a group of men decided to take a bunch of trash from the town, and they piled up the trash in a big heap, and they thought, we'll burn it. We'll just get rid of it. Okay? So they did, and it worked good. All the trash was gone. But what they didn't realize was they had built this trash heap over a little crack. It was a little crack in the ground. And that little crevice, that little crack in the ground, went hundreds of feet down into an underground coal seam. So when they lit that fire and burned all that trash, some of the debris from the trash went down hundreds of feet, and it started an underground fire in a coal seam that was the size of a mountain. So the town called in contractors, the government called in contractors, and they started digging. And they went into the coal seam, and they got the part that was burning, and they got it out of there. And that was the end of that. So they thought. They thought they had gotten the whole fire. They thought that they had removed all that destructive material that was burning underneath the town. But they didn't know that a very small part of that fire had went even deeper into the mountain, to a place they could not get to. And even though they thought everything was fine, and the town thought everything was fine, we're safe, the very ground that they were standing on was still on fire, hundreds and hundreds of feet below them. People started getting sick. Nobody could figure out why. Respiratory problems. The fire underneath the ground was releasing poisonous gas into the town. And finally, one day, there's a little boy. He was playing in his backyard. This is all true story. He was playing in his backyard, and a 200-foot sinkhole opened up and swallowed him. Now, it was a miraculous story. That boy, he actually survived, thank the Lord. But that was it. That was like the last straw for the town. And no more. The government spent $42 million to relocate all of the citizens of the town. And today, the town is deserted. And there are times, if you go there today, that you can still see the smoke rising up from the ground in certain places. Now, why do I spend a long time on that story? Well, today, Centralia is called Pennsylvania's Toxic Ghost Town. Because they didn't dig out the whole fire that was burning hundreds of feet below the surface. And I think we can learn from that. Because bitterness and anger, malice, they're hard to dig out of our hearts, aren't they? They're hard for me to dig out of my heart sometimes. Sometimes even as a community, those things can be hard to dig out of our community. But you know what? Paul says, we must. You have to. You got to remove those things. If you don't, it's going to destroy you. Just like that poisoning, burning, underground fire in Centralia, that's exactly what anger and bitterness in our heart do to us. That's what it will do to me. Get rid of it, Paul says. But I'm glad he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, okay, we've got to get rid of some things. We've got to get rid of these things. Get them out. All of it. Dig it out. But we don't stop there. Those things are part of the old life. But I love verse 32. Let me tell you about the new life. The power that we have through the Holy Spirit to replace those that bad list with some other things. Look at Ephesians 4:32. And be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. This is what the new Spirit-led life is. This is what the new creation is. This is what the new community looks like. It is kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Replace those things with kindness, compassion, and forgive them. Those three things are the proper response to the grace that we have been given. Paul said, chapters 1 to 3, you've been given grace. Live it out in every area of your life and in every relationship with each other. And what does that look like? What does living grace look like? Right there. Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And you know, I think it's important for us to remember that our culture does not value these things. Right? If you don't believe me, just go home and turn on the news. Especially right now. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness? No. We don't value these things. So understand that this verse, when Paul tells us to replace the bad stuff with these three things, this is a call for us to be countercultural, to be completely different from what people would find on the outside. And when they walk into our church or into our home, as new believers with a new life, they should find kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And I was thinking through this, it seems odd, but the wall of strength that will surround you as a church will be the kindness, the compassion, and the forgiveness of the people within the church. That's the new life, and that's the new community. And I want to suggest that we as a church, we don't need a new model of leadership. We don't need a new model of relating to each other to fulfill our mission. We actually need a really old model, and it's right here. This is our model as a church. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. And let me point out, these things are not Christianity light. They are not shallow. They are not weakness. They're essential theology to survive and thrive as a church and as a believer with a new life. These things are produced by the Spirit alone as we do what? Allow Him to do His renewing work in our lives. Don't grieve the Spirit. Get rid of the bad stuff. Replace it with these. Now, I want to focus on forgiveness for just a minute, because Paul wraps up this whole entire section of living out our new life in Christ and living together as part of a new community with this concept, forgiveness. Now, when Paul mentions forgiving one another, right, forgive one another, he's acknowledging something very important. You know what he's acknowledging? Well, why would you need to forgive me? You wouldn't need to forgive me if I hadn't done something bad to you. Does that make sense? I don't need forgiveness if I haven't failed you or if I haven't hurt you. So the very fact that he's telling everyone we need to forgive one another, he's telling us, take it to the bank. You're going to sin against one another. It's going to happen. There's no way around it in this life. So we need to acknowledge that. Not if it happens, when it happens, you forgive one another. We're going to fail each other. And, you know, in the Christian community, this relational sin, that's what Paul's talking about here, relational sin. It's like poison in the well, isn't it, right? We come to have fellowship and communion and be fed. But if I sin against you, it's like poisoning the well that everybody's drinking from when they come to church. So what do you do? I mean, we know that that's poison in the well. We know that our sin is poison in the well, and we know that our sin is inevitable. What do you do with that? Well, I thought of this illustration. You remember when the Israelites left Egypt in the Old Testament and Exodus? They left Egypt and they went 3 days without any water. Remember that? They finally came to some water, but it was just wretched. It was undrinkable. It was unsafe. But God showed Moses a branch. And Moses took the branch and he threw it in those bitter waters. And what happened? They became sweet. They became drinkable again. And it saved the entire nation. Okay? Think of forgiveness as the branch that we can always throw in the poisoned waters and save everybody. We can make the well sweet again. Forgiveness is the only antidote in existence against the spiritual poison of anger, bitterness, wrath. Forgiveness is the only antidote there is. That's why Paul says, forgive. We must forgive one another. We must ask forgiveness. We must give forgiveness. Why? Because God forgave you in Christ. There are a couple words for forgiveness that are used in the New Testament. I was studying through this and found this fascinating. In verse 32, the word for forgiveness that Paul chooses to use has the literal translation. You ready? The word he chooses to use for forgiveness has the literal translation, acting in grace. Acting in grace. You talk about the proper response to grace. Forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Don't separate forgiveness from grace. Our forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have received if we're in Christ, is based on the inexhaustible riches of God's grace. You forgive because God forgave you. I forgive because God forgave me. Because God had every right to be angry with us, didn't he? He had every right to harbor his bitterness against us. He had every right to justly exercise his wrath upon us, didn't he? But what did he do instead? Instead, he sent his only son to die for us. That is grace. That is the gospel. That is what we were saved by. And it's that kind of forgiving grace that should define our new life and our new community. So this week, let's do this together, okay? Let's try to spend some time alone in prayer. And let's do some digging, okay? I'm going to do it too, because I need it. Let's do some digging, and let's ask God to help us dig out the underground fires of anger, bitterness, and malice. And you know, maybe as we do that, there's someone that we need to talk to or call. So this week, ask God to help us dig out the fires. And let's not grieve the Spirit. Let's be led by the Spirit and allow the Spirit to do His renewing work in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit, for saving us. God, would You help us to walk by Your Spirit? Would You help us, help me to just get rid of those old destructive things and replace them with the fruit Your Spirit will produce if we allow it to. Just ask all this in Your name. Amen.